Good morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, I want to read with you together verses 17 to 24 as we are looking this morning at putting on your new clothes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Father, we praise you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would now work in our hearts to teach us and to touch us with the power of your word, in order that we might reflect Christ-likeness in our lives each and every day, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified. Help us to know how to take off the old and how to put on the new. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you, how many of you in here used to watch Captain Kangaroo? Raise your hand high if you watched Captain Kangaroo. How many of you have never heard of Captain Kangaroo? Oh, my. How disappointing. La 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 la. Wow. Wow. La 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 la. Wow. Who was that? Captain Kangaroo fans, anybody know who that was? How many of you remember the Banana Man? I'm crushed. Oh, for years, I would talk to people and ask them, what did you think about the Banana Man on Captain Kangaroo? And they did exactly what you did. Even those of you that watched Captain Kangaroo, I cannot believe it. Every now and then, Captain Kangaroo, by the way, was a children's program years ago, now replaced by Sesame Street. Everybody loved Captain Kangaroo. Captain Kangaroo was a grandpa figure. And he had programs and he had puppets and he had all kinds of things. But every now and then, and I used to think after a while that I was crazy, that nobody else had ever seen this. And my wife thought I was just making this up. She thought the Banana Man, right, you know. And her family thought the same thing. But there was a man by the name of Banana Man who would come out probably only once every year, maybe 2 years. He would make an appearance on Captain Kangaroo. And it was actually someone who had bought the props from a vaudeville act that a man had years ago in vaudeville. He would come out with a train and he had all these things. But this man would be clothed in all these different garments. And he would walk out, and his costume actually weighed 65 pounds. And it would take him 45 minutes to get ready. And he had all these clothes on, and he looked like a big pumpkin when he walked out. And he walked out with this one little cart. And eventually what he did was he would take the cart and he would fill it with stuff. He had over 300 bananas. They weren't real bananas, they were fake bananas. He had bananas. He would pull things out of his pockets and he would pull handkerchiefs and all. And all the time he would be making this. He would make this real high falsetto voice. Well, somebody bought all that equipment, and this was the Banana Man, and he became the guy that came on Captain Kangaroo, and he would go through this. And, you know, I always thought, man, that's a weird dude. That is really one weird dude. But the interesting thing about the banana man, okay, by the way, you don't believe me, you go to YouTube. I was going to put it up here, but it was too fuzzy. You go to YouTube and you type in YouTube Banana Man Captain Kangaroo and you watch it. It's about 8 minutes. Watch it all because it's just amazing. One of the things that he did though, always fascinated me, throughout his entire presentation, which probably lasted close to 7 minutes, something like that, but he would be pulling stuff out and then he would take off some clothes and he would be something else. And then he would take off some more clothes and he would be something else. He had all these different clothing changes. He would take something off and he had something new on. It was all there. And he just kept going and going and going. And finally he ended up, he became a guy in a dress, and then he became another guy. And eventually he ended up with all his clothes off and he was a normal looking kind of a person. Okay? That was the Banana Man. You look it up. As I thought about that, I thought about all these different clothes that he took off. And I thought about the idea that we're looking at today about putting on your new clothes. And that is the process that we have here that Paul's talking about when we look at this. We're going to be looking at this for the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to take a look at what Paul talks about when he says put off the old self. In other words, and put on a new self. It's the picture there of clothing, as it were. And so you're constantly doing that, just like the Banana Man. Now, we've already seen in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 4, that as believers in Christ, we are admonished by Paul and by God to walk in what? A manner that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We are all new creatures in Christ. And the old things, as it were, are to be passing away. The way I used to live, the way I used to think, the way I used to act. My old self is to be putting away, being put away, and the new self in Christ is to be being put on. Paul tells us now more directly that we are not to be walking in that old way. We are, as it were, not to be wearing the clothes of our old wardrobe of the old sin nature, but to put on the new clothes, the new aspect of Jesus in our lives. That's the picture that we have there. We are no longer to walk, he says, as the Gentiles. Now, basically, the language there really isn't exactly accurate in some of the translations, but it means that as you are a Gentile, don't walk as you used to walk. That's what Paul's talking about. Why? We're not supposed to imitate, he says, the life of the unsaved. If I'm a born-again person, I need to be different. And he says, I'm not supposed to act as them. Why? Because they're dead. They're dead in their sins. They're not alive. But we are alive in Christ. So there should be something different about my life. So Paul now gives us reasons by giving us what I would call the conditions of the unsaved. The conditions of the unsaved. So when we look at this whole aspect, we're going to take a look. What is their condition? That's what Paul's beginning with here in this text. Notice with me in verse 17. Paul says, I say, affirm together with the Lord, don't you walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. Here's the key that he uses there. In what? The futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. We see the first condition that Paul addresses here is that Gentiles, unsaved people, is what we're going to call them, unsaved people are futile in their mind. We think we can all agree that the basic issues of our lifestyles, the way we act, center here in the mind. Now, because we as believers and they as unbelievers think differently, we should, and if we're walking the way we should in the manner that's worthy of the Lord, we will act differently than the unsaved world around us. As far as spiritual and moral issues for the unbelievers in this world are concerned, most of them cannot think straight. And there is a reason for that. I'm not being cruel or harsh, but there's a reason for that. God gives us a different reason. And here's what Paul tells us. Paul says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. For what? They are foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Bottom line is there is a spiritual difference between us and those who are unsaved. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul goes on, and I think he clarifies this. I found this other verse that I really like that clarifies it. Here's what the state of them. Here's why they're futile. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. It's defiled. They can't think straight because their mind is defiled. Paul says they're futile in their mind. They're futile in their mind. What does that word futile mean? Futility means what? It means empty. It means amounting to nothing. Whatever I do, if I'm in my futile mind, it means that I am absolutely accomplishing nothing. So if they're walking in the futility of their mind, it means that they are separated spiritually. They can't even think the way they should about anything in life. And that's going to reflect the attitudes and their actions in their life. Paul says they're futile. Their thinking is empty. It's vain, is another word. And it's void of any real substance. I like this quote that I found in doing some reading. John MacArthur makes this statement about this aspect of being futile. He says, the life of an unbeliever is bound up in thinking and acting. And I like the way he said this. In an arena of ultimate trivia. Ultimate things that are trivial. Of no consequence whatsoever. So their whole life is that way. They consume themselves in the pursuit of goals that are purely selfish, looking out for number one, in the accumulation of that which is temporary, lots of stuff, material things, and lastly, in looking for satisfaction in that which is intrinsically deceptive and disappointed. In other words, they're trying to find happiness in the wrong places. That's the basic thing. John MacArthur is very, very great with words. That's it. The world, unsaved world, is living in a vain state of their mind. Something that's empty, producing nothing of value in the eternal perspective. In other words, here's my understanding of this. The unsaved follow their own authority and their own thinking. They go after their own thinking and their own authority. I think that's why Paul, in the Proverbs, it says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own thinking. Because apart from God, it's going to be wrong. It's going to be empty. It's going to be erroneous. It's going to lead you to no happiness whatsoever. So this self-centered emptiness and this aspect, I think if you look around our world today, well, you watch the news, and I get so upset with the news sometimes. I have to turn it off. I just can't watch it anymore. We're seeing this more and more, especially now in our time in our country. We're seeing this mindset more and more coming out. It characterizes our present age, and that is so sad. I can't imagine what God is thinking. But you know what? Here's the key. In spite of that, in spite of how those people act, and their attitudes, God still in his love, what's he do? He reaches out to them. He's reaching out to them, and here's what he says. He says, I want you to turn away from these vain things. Turn away to what? To a living God. Turn to a living God. And when we look at this, the worldly life and the unsaved life is what? Ecclesiastes, Solomon picked it up real quick. He says, if you're going after the world, you're going after vanity, and you're what? You're striving after the wind. What does that mean, striving after the wind? It means you're running after something that you can't see. I remember several years ago when Andrew was in school, probably eighth grade or something, and we lived in Bentley, a little town close to here, and he had a project. And one of the projects that he was doing was a science project about thermodynamics. And one of the things that he was doing when he had to have a whole list of different things that he checked off, but we had to go out and he had this glider, one of those styrofoam gliders, and he was studying the law of thermodynamics. Well, the experiment was to take that styrofoam plane to go out and to find a thermal airstream and then to be able to throw it up into it and watch it. If it worked properly with the thermal airstream, that would take that airplane up into the sky. It would actually lift it up. Well, I remember we were out in this field, and we're on a day that was supposed to be typically good for thermals. And so what we ended up doing was we weren't sure where they were. Can you see the wind? You can't. So Dad, being as smart as he was, thought, okay, we'll go out there. And pretty soon I began to see these little swirls of dust. And I thought, Andrew, we'll run after, when we see one of those, we'll run after it. And then we'll throw the plane into that. Well, guess what we did all afternoon? We ran after those. We ran after the effect of the wind. But we never did catch it. We never did catch thermals. But that's the idea. Those who live their lives in the unsafe, they're striving after the wind. They can't see. They're looking for things that are empty. And in the end, it brings total unhappiness and unrest and non-peace. So they're futile in their minds. The other thing that Paul says, look with me at verse 18. He says, being darkened in their understanding, they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So there's an ignorance of God's truth. Paul says they are ignorant of God's truth. Boy, you look at it today, there's such a stress today, and there's nothing wrong with it, okay? Nothing wrong with it. But our general learning and our general education and our higher learning are more widespread today than ever in the history of our world. We emphasize the need for learning. You've seen all the commercials where, you know, the commercial with the one TV station, the more you know, the more you learn. Remember that? They've got little clips about the more you learn. They have some famous movie star that talks about how important it is. That's okay. That's fine. But I think our country or our people are sometimes obsessed with that. That is the ultimate thing that we're looking for. College graduates today measure in the millions, probably the tens of millions. We have a lot of college graduates today. And our society, I think, is really becoming more and more like the Greek society of Paul's day. So the things that Paul is addressing in his day are the same things that we have even today in our own world. In Paul's day, the Greek society was very proud. They were proud of their scientific achievements. They were proud of the technology that they had. They were very proud people concerning their art and their music and their literature. Do you see anything different today? No. Tremendous pride in learning, in finding out about the next knowledge. For many people today, in fact, it's so strong that if you are called ignorant, that to them is more offensive to them than to be called sinful. If you call them ignorant and you call them sinful, they would probably be more offended because you call them ignorant. That's where people's minds are today. Paul describes the ungodly as this. He says that these people, here's what's true about them. They are always learning, but they're never able to come to what? The knowledge of the truth. Because they are not saved, because they're not regenerated, they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of what truth? The knowledge of what truth? The knowledge of this truth. Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except for me. They don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And because of that, we realize that they don't understand this, that the things of God are really the only things. And people, as believers, here's the key. The things of God are really the only things that are worth knowing. That are worth knowing. But the unsaved, Paul says several things in Romans chapter 1 about this. He says the unsaved have what? They've suppressed the truth. They put it down. They put it down. And they don't see fit to acknowledge God. They don't even recognize him. They don't even say he's there. They reject God and they become then what? Futile. There's that word again. Futile. Empty in their speculation, their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what Paul says is the condition of those who are without Christ. When Paul says that they are being darkened, that indicates a continuous condition. Notice what he says in verse 18. Follow it along here. Being darkened in their understanding. Being darkened, that means it's continuous. They're not going from light to light as we do through the Word of God. They are going from darkness to darkness to darkness, to different depths of that darkness. So it indicates a continuous condition. Paul says they profess to be wise. They act like they're really wise, but really, in God's eyes, they're fools because they have not acknowledged God. So part of that reason is because of Satan. You can't blame everything on Satan, okay? Because we have to take credit for part of our choices. But Satan has, as Paul says, blinded the minds of those that they might not come to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to see the truth that's in Jesus. He doesn't want them to see that. Here's the truth. This is the truth. Jesus is God. He came in the form of a man, became sin on our behalf, that we might be saved and freed from our blindness and our sin. That's the truth that Satan doesn't want them to see. And that's the truth that they don't want to accept and realize. And that because of that, they are missing out. We saw we were in Fort Madison yesterday, and we took the grandbabies to a playground there right along the old fort, remember, by the old fort by the river? And there's a playground right there. And so we went there and we played with them, and they swang, and they went down the, or Ivy did, Gwen slept the whole time. Anyway, when we were getting ready to leave, I looked over and they've got all these boats that are out there in storage. And real close to where we were was this boat. And it was a huge houseboat. I mean, it was, you know, probably almost as big as this room right here. And it had a wonderful title on the side of it. It said, The Abundant Life. And I went over, I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. So I walked over closer to it. And on the side there, there was a Bible verse, John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know what? When we look at this, this abundant life, the world without Jesus, they reject Jesus. And because of that, they miss out. That Paul says that they are excluded from the life of God. They miss out on the abundant life that God has for them. Isn't that a shame? That's their condition. Because of that, then, Paul goes on to say this. Look with me in verse 19. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts become hardened. And it says, and they having become callous, their heart having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What happens? Because they're ignorant, they become callous. I think most of you, a lot of you in here are farmers. You've got calluses on your hands. I met with someone recently who gave an illustration about that when they were graduating from high school. They went to get a job. It was in a area up here close, a factory type position, but with a major company in the area. They went for an interview. They did great on their test. They passed the test and all that as far as their aptitude. And it was interesting, when they went in there for their interview, the first thing that, after the guy looked at his test scores and everything, the first thing that he asked him, he says, let me see your hands. And the guy kind of looked at, I want to see my hands? He says, yeah, hold your hands out. He says, like this. So he held his hands out. He says, now turn them over. He thought, this is kind of weird. So when he turned his hands over, the guy grabbed his hand, which probably was a little weird. And he took his fingers and he rubbed his hands with his fingers. And he had calluses because he had been baling hay all spring and summer. And his hands were tough. And the guy says, you're hired. He was looking for someone who was not afraid to work. That those hands were calluses on those hands were evidence that he was not afraid to work. The idea here that Paul is talking about is the callousness of the heart. Those hard places of your heart are evidence that you do not understand, that you're ignorant of God, and that you do not have a heart that is pliable and able to do what God wants you to. So when people continue in their sin, when they continue in their sin and turn themselves away from the life, that abundant life of God, when they do that, they become apathetic. They become insensitive about moral and spiritual things. Just like you build up those calluses, which after a while will help you to have things with less pain and less sensitivity, so does the spirit that turns away from God. They're apathetic. They don't care. They're insensitive about moral and spiritual things. And as that happens, there's a general pattern there. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's one thing leads to another. There's a pattern. They eventually will reject all the standards that God has of righteousness, and they'll end up not caring about the consequences of their own unrighteous thoughts and actions. In fact, Paul says this to Timothy. He said, these people, here's what happened. They become what? Seared. Like taking a branding iron. They seared in their own conscience. Their conscience becomes insensitive to pain. Insensitive to the pain of doing something that is against what God would have for you. I remember when we were out in Wyoming, I mentioned about the branding. And, you know, those areas on after they would the calves would become branded, that area was very sensitive. And sensitive at first, and then after that it was seared. That's the same thing you do with cauterizing things that need to be taken care of and healed. It becomes callous after a while. But their hearts, their consciences were seared. Today, as a result of that callousness, we're seeing this more and more. Sins that were once hidden or excused. And Ann and I were talking about some of this on the way up here. It's just mind-blowing. They're indulged in what? Not secretly anymore. They're indulged in openly and blatantly. And in our culture today, we're seeing that more and more. Why? Because of sin. Because of the callousness of people's hearts. It's true that when self-rule desires, indecency, I think, will run, as we see it today in our society, wild, and God-given warning lights of those consciences will become dimmer and dimmer. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 28. We see Paul describing this. This is a downward spiral that takes place in the life of an unbeliever. Now, do all unbelievers practice this stuff? No. Not everybody is indecent. Not everybody is debauchered, if you will. But everybody is a sinner, and there are things in their life that they become callous to the things of God. Here's what Paul says about the general condition of those who are lost and apart from God. He says, just as they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, greediness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. They think up evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death, they not only do the things, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. As a result, in their lives, their sins are not recognized as sinful, or the cause of their increasing meaningless or hopelessness or despair. They don't recognize that it's sin that's doing that to them. And they don't even understand that in their lives. So Paul gives us some encouragement here. He says, hey, wait a minute. You're not supposed to be that way. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put on the new self. And in verse 20, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Get out of that pattern. And he says to put on the new self. No Christian, we need to understand this. No Christian, I don't care who you are, You're not ever going to be totally free from what? The presence of sin in your life. It's always going to be there. But in Christ we have the freedom from what? The power of sin. It doesn't have to control you anymore. You have the opportunity to not allow it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We're going to slip and fail many times, I'm sure, in our lives. But the determining direction, the main direction of our lives is to be away from sin. That's what I should be consciously doing. One of the first things we should learn as Christians is that we cannot trust our own thinking or rely on our own way. Paul says this, they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him, Jesus, who died and rose again on their behalf. We now have the mind of Christ, and that's the only thing upon which we should rely. Paul said, you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Jesus now lives in you. And the life that you live, you should now live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself up for you. You should not walk in that old way as those who do not know Christ. To learn Jesus, notice that he says that. You did not learn Christ in this way. To learn Jesus means to what? As you have a personal relationship with Him, you're spending time with Him, that you might get to know Him better and better through the Word of God. Many of us have read about Winston Churchill. We know all about Winston Churchill, but do you know Winston Churchill? No, he's dead. You didn't have a personal intimacy with Him, but we need that with Jesus, and that's what he's talking about here. Therefore, Paul concludes this by saying, in closing, look at verses 22 to 24. In reference to your former manner of life, you what? Here's the key. Lay it aside. Lay aside. It's a picture of taking off these old, dirty, rotten, smelly clothes. That's the picture. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. That old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the thief, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then what? Put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness in Christ. Paul says this, here's the bottom line. Take off that old stuff, put on the new. Paul here challenges us to a repeated putting off. It's a pattern of repeatedly putting off the old clothes of our sinful nature, that old lifestyle. But you know what? Here's a problem. Here's the problem. What's the problem? The problem is all those old garments are so comfortable and natural feeling. How many of you have old things that you still have kept around for years? Anybody here? Yeah, I'm that way. My wife, you know, if I haven't used it in 6 months, out the door. And sometimes I have to hide some of my clothes so she doesn't find them and take them away. No, she's not that bad. No, I'm only kidding. But I have this thing about, I've got some old clothes, you know. I've had old coats that I've had for years. Why? Because they're comfortable. They feel good. And they feel natural. And that's the picture here. The problem is that the old garments are comfortable. And that old thing, those old patterns, we like them. Not only that, but we have often worn them so long that they fit naturally. They're draped over us so much so that we don't even know that they're there anymore. And we don't know we're wearing them until the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us and talks to our hearts. So, in closing this, I want to say this to you. Whatever you are fighting as far as this old clothing in your life, it must be shed daily. We must consciously choose to take off the old clothes and put on the new. How do I do that? Paul says by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. When Jesus was on this earth, he asked the Father this. Would you please sanctify them in your truth? Your word is truth. As our mind understands the truth of God's word, it's going to be gradually transformed by the Spirit and leads to a changed life. Paul admonishes us this way. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those, what? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Quite simply, what Paul tells us is this. Take off those old clothes and put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would be willing to lay aside those old garments, that we'd be willing to put on the new clothes, those of Christ. We read earlier in the psalm that it says that you are clothed in majesty and in strength and splendor. May we put on the holiness and the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ this week as we learn more about Him by renewing our minds. In Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen.